So I trust that you had an awesome day today, and you're excited to be in the house of the Lord tonight to again take the opportunity to look into God's Word. And so as I introduced on Wednesday evening, we talked about having a passion to serve the Lord. And our theme verse, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11. Says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And we dissected that verse a little bit and looked at some meanings of some words. And so I'll give you the muster version of Romans 12:11. Don't be lacking in your zeal, but be passionate in your spirit, serving the Lord. And so that's my heartbeat for this week, as I expressed on Wednesday night, that we would increase, that we would grow in our passion to serve the Lord. Now, we also recognize that we are all human. And there are times when that passion begins to dwindle, begins to wane, where we don't have it. And sometimes there's things in our lives that cause that. And I suggested that, and our brother mentioned it already here tonight, that we're going to look at what I'm calling passion zappers. Things that can come into our lives that kind of, it steals our passion, our love for the Lord. And so tonight, that's what we want to do. We want to look at a subject, To find our topic, to find our subject, I'd like to think about some verses in Luke chapter 17. You may turn there if you want. We're not going to spend a lot of time here, but just to find a three-word verse in that in this passage. But what's going on here in Luke chapter 17, if you could look through it, you would see that Jesus is giving us a warning at the beginning of the chapter about being stumbling blocks. He talks about forgiveness, that we're to forgive. Goes on, it's the account of the 10 lepers. And coming on down to about verse 26, Jesus begins to talk about what it's going to be like when he comes back. What it's going to be like when Jesus returns. And he describes those times, he describes what it's going to be like. He talks about how it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. He talks about that it's going to be like the days of Lot. And then in the midst of that whole discussion, that what he's sharing there about when he returns, he says this: remember Lot's wife. Now, why do you think in the midst of a discussion of his return, does he throw that in? Remember Lot's wife. But that's what I want to do tonight. I want to go back and I want to remember Lot's wife. I want to look at Lot's wife. We want to look at her. We want to remember her life. I want to remember her passion zapper. What it was in her life. I think there's a challenge for us there. We want to look at, briefly, we want to remember her judgment. So why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus say that we are to remember Lot's wife? I believe Jesus said that because he wants us to stop and he wants to think about that and look at the lessons that her life can give to us. And you know the story. You know the story of Lot. Lot and his family. Abraham gave Lot the choice of where he wants to live. And Lot had chosen the lush green fields. And eventually, for whatever reason, we don't really know for sure, Lot ended up moving his family into the city of Sodom. And as life goes on in Lot's life, the city was a wicked city, and the Bible tells us that they couldn't even find 10 righteous people in that city. God would have spared the city if there was 10 righteous people that couldn't even be found. There wasn't that many. And so God brings judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. But just before God sends the fire and the brimstone from heaven, it tells us that God had sent some angels in to Lot. And the angels took Lot and his wife and their two daughters, took them by the hand, and the angels led them out of the city. And the angels gave them some instructions. In Genesis 19, verse 17, and it says, "And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, he said, Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." Again, you know the story. As they fled to the mountains, Lot's wife disregarded the command of the angel, and she turned around and she looked back. And it's in that very moment that she looked back that she became a pillar of salt. Now Jesus says, remember her. Remember that woman. Remember Lot's wife. So as we think about Lot's wife, we think about Mrs. Lot. And if you would like, you may turn to Genesis 19. That's where we're going to be kind of going through the story a bit. But as I pondered Lot's wife, as I looked at her life, and what could I learn about her? What do you know about Lot's wife? Not a whole lot. We don't even know her name. We don't know what her name is. Well, I'm going to call her Mrs. Lot tonight. We don't know her family. We don't know where she came from, what she was. One of the thought lines is, well, was she from Sodom? Is that what kind of pulled Lot to move into the city? We could surmise that. We don't know that. It's interesting that Mrs. Lot is not really even mentioned in Scripture until they are visited by the angels. Then it references Mrs. Lot. And at that point, they had two adult daughters. What we do know about Mrs. Lot is that she was married into the most godly family on the earth at that time. She married into a very godly family. Abraham, Lot being his nephew. One of the questions that I had to try to reckon with as I was thinking about Mrs. Lot and her life. You know, she disregarded the command of God. Was she a believer? Did she profess a faith in God? And we could maybe go around on that, and I don't know that we could come to an exact conclusion, but what I do know is that she was delivered from the city. God was going to destroy it, and it was Lot, his wife, and his two daughters, the righteous that were in the city. So I would tend to believe that she was a believer, that she would have professed a faith in God. Some people are not so sure about that. But nonetheless, her husband, despite all of his flaws, the Bible tells us that he was a righteous man. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it describes Lot as a righteous man. And so Mrs. Lot had the influence of her husband, of course. She also would have had to observe the godly character of Abraham. She would have seen God's hand at work through in Abraham's life, possibly in her husband Lot's life. They would have traveled and journeyed together with Abraham. She would have seen his character. She would have experienced the hand of God through Abraham delivering them when Lot and his household were taken captive. And Abraham came and delivered, and I believe that was a work of God. So she would have seen all of that. She would have experienced that. Mrs. Lot had the privilege of being part of the family that were God's chosen people. God's chosen people. She was in, her life was in the middle of God's redemptive plan. Now, I suppose it's possible that she could have lived in that company, in that family, and never made a commitment to God. But she would have had to know about God for sure, with all of the influence in her life. This evening, as I pondered Mrs. Lot, and kind of compared her maybe to our lives, Mrs. Lot had a lot of blessings. I mean, that blessing, just that godly influence in her life. And you and I have that same blessing and maybe even more. I mean, I'm guessing most of us here tonight, we were raised in godly families, had godly parents. We grew up going to church. Our parents took us to church, taught us about Jesus. We had the opportunity maybe to go to Christian schools. But even though we had all that influence in our lives, we still had to make a choice of what we're going to do with Jesus. That influence didn't make our choice. Just as Mrs. Lot also would have had to make a choice. She had the influence. What did she do with God? I think the greater the blessing that we have, the greater accountability that comes with that. But just as Mrs. Lot needed to personally make a choice of her relationship with God, so do we. It's a personal choice. And so, that's about what I know about Mrs. Lot's life. As far as her upbringing, her growing up, her life. So I'd like to go to my second thought line this evening and think about her passion zapper. Here in Genesis chapter 19, I'd like to maybe just pick up with a little bit of reading here. And let's jump in at verse 12. And it says, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in this city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath set to destroy it. And Lot went out, and he spake unto his sons-in-laws, which married his daughters, and said, Get you up out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of this city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold on his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters. And the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." I'll just leave off a reading there for now. So we know Lot and Mrs. Lot, they had two daughters. It talks here about son-in-laws in verse 14. If you would back up to verse 8, it mentions there about that they knew not men. I'm not quite sure if they were married or if they were maybe engaged to be married. back in that culture, I believe that if you were engaged to be married, like Joseph and Mary, they were already considered married. Maybe that's what the setting was here. I'm not sure. But anyway, these two daughters, the sons-in-law, did not take heed, did not take the warning of Lot. He tried to convince them, but he could not. And so the angels, they grab Lot and Mrs. Lot and the two daughters, and they take them out of the city. He gives the instructions. The angels give the instructions. Tell them they need to flee. They need to escape for their life. Verse 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. As we go on, Lot says that he didn't want to go to the mountains, but he rather wanted to go to the city called Zoar. His request was granted that he could do that. But the angels tell him in verse 22, he said, haste thee. In other words, get out of here, escape, for I cannot do anything till thou come thither. In other words, go so that we can take care of business. And it says they came to the city that was called Zoar. And so Lot, his wife, his two daughters, they flee. And God rains down judgment on the city. It says the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. It says he overthrew those cities in the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities that which grew upon the ground. Verse 26 is where I want to focus our attention. Verse 26, it says, but. There's a three-letter word, but so powerful. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. But Mrs. Lot. We don't have a lot of details of what that was like. I'm not sure. It kind of indicates that maybe Mrs. Lot was behind Lot. Can you imagine being Lot as you're going away, you're facing away, you're leaving? Did he know what happened behind him? Did he know what happened to his wife? He was not able to turn around and check it out. Where were the two daughters in the as they were fleeing? Did they see mom turn into a pillar of salt? I'm not sure. Maybe if they did they cry out and Lot needed to stop? Maybe Lot backed up so that he could observe what happened? I don't know. And I don't know that a lot of those details matter, but I was just kind of pondering through what that would have been like for Lot. I can't imagine being him at that moment. What it does tell us, what it is very clear in here in Scripture, it tells us what she did. She looked back. Mrs. Lot's mistake was the fact that she looked back. Now we might say, well, that's kind of, it seems like an insignificant thing to have such a harsh punishment. But disobedience to God's commands are never a light thing. It is never a light thing to disobey God. It is never a small thing. But the question that I ask tonight is why? Why did she look back? Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back. Why did she look back? I don't know that the Bible necessarily tells us why she looked back. But I have some suggestions. I think there's more to that looking back than maybe what meets the eye. Her passion to obey God, to obey God's instructions, was compromised. She heard the instructions. She was there. The angel said, "Don't look back." She chose to do that anyway. She chose to disobey. She chose a clear disobedience to God's command. God expects obedience. God expects obedience. For those who don't obey God, we can expect punishment. We can expect God's judgment. I'm guessing that she probably didn't fully understand why God didn't want her to look back, why she wasn't allowed to. She probably didn't understand that. But that doesn't necessarily matter. When God says, do this or don't do this, it's what God means. We don't second guess God. We don't challenge God. God is God. God is looking for simple obedience. So that's one aspect. She disobeyed. Looking back was disobedience. That's one thing that we can learn. But I think there's more. I think there's more. I believe that that backwards look tells us something about her heart. Her attachment to this world, to her home, to her possessions, her attachment to this world was greater than her love for God. Yes, she left Sodom. She fled towards the mountains. But I'm suggesting her heart was still back in Sodom. She didn't let go. The things of this world had zapped her passion to serve God. She acted in disobedience to God because she loved this world. She wasn't ready to give it up. She wasn't ready to give up all that she walked away from in Sodom. Mrs. Lot, she was no murderess, she was no adulteress, she was no thief. She was probably a good and upright citizen. But she loved the things of this world greater than God. Yes, she may have professed faith in God. She was delivered from the city. But she looked back and her heart still longed for the things of this world. Mrs. Lot loved this world. And therein is the lesson that I want to challenge us with tonight. We have lots of good things in this world. This world has so much to offer us. And we are blessed. We're a blessed people. We have lots of good things. But when this world becomes more important to us than obedience to God and serving God, it has zapped our passion. It has zapped our passion. You know, there's been many good Christian church members who have fallen to this same disease as Mrs. Lot. Many a good people who have run the Christian race and have run well for a period of time. And then little by little, their passion begins to wane. Their desire for the things of this world begins to grow. The things of this world become more important than the things of God. And this downward journey begins. Little by little, they turn away from serving God. It's not because God was not faithful to them, not because they found that the Bible is untrue. The fact is, they become infected with a love for this world. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, it talks about an individual that found himself at that position, that place. It says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." He loved this present world. His love for this world became more important. 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17, it calls us to this. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever." Friends, tonight we are called to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. When our love for the things of this world become more important than our love for God, our passion has been zapped. We cannot serve God with passion when the things of this world take priority in our lives. Colossians 3 and verse 2, it tells us there that we are to set our affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife. Remember what Lot's wife got caught up in. Remember what happened to Lot's wife." We could think for just a few moments of her judgment. What happened to her? So the Bible describes that in just a few words. She looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Did you ever stop and wonder, think about, why did God use that kind of a judgment? Why did He turn Mrs. Lot into a pillar of salt? Why did He take her life that way and do that? I mean, couldn't a God just struck her down with a heart attack? Right there, it's all over. Something natural. I believe God did that to get our attention. If the Bible would say that she turned around, looked back, fell over, had a heart attack, would we probably just read over that pretty lightly, wouldn't we? I believe God was trying to say, remember Lot's wife. Stop and look. Think about her life. Think about what she did, and think about where you're at. Yes, it was an unusual punishment, but it does get our attention. The same Almighty God that had given her life had now taken her life away just in a moment. You know, to die at any time in life is a solemn thing, but to die suddenly and to die by the direct intervention of a displeased God is a fearful thing. Yet this is the kind of death that Lot's wife experienced. God judged her, I believe, for her disobedience. Her disobedience resulted from a love of this world and this world's goods. Disobeying God, I believe we could describe it as mocking God. When we disobey God, when we disobey God's commandments, it's mocking God. In Galatians 6, verses 7 to 9, it says there, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Mrs. Lot turned around, she looked back, and judgment came upon her life. She reaped what she sowed. Friends, we cannot mock God in disobedience and not expect to reap the consequences. There's a story told of a Christian doctor who many years ago, he was coming home from making a house call. And he was traveling through a country where it was sparsely populated. And as he was traveling through, there was a storm, a swift, strong storm was coming sweeping in. And so the story goes on that he sought refuge in a little grocery store, a little country grocery store. Also in that little grocery store, there's two other men. Described them as wicked men who were under the influence of alcohol. They sought refuge in that same store. And as the lightning was flashing outside and the thunder was rolling, these two men who were drunk were inside the store and they were profaning. They were swearing and they were blaspheming. And the owner, the storekeeper, finally couldn't handle it anymore. He couldn't have this. And he said to the men, he said, "God might strike you dead right here with a stroke of lightning if you don't hush your blasphemous talking." One of those men rolled up his sleeves. He went to the door of the building and he cursed and defied God. Mr. Sullivan, the doctor, he says at that same moment, there was a blinding flash of lightning that struck into the front door of that store. And it says when the flash was gone, this drunken man lay on a heap on the floor. The doctor examined him, and he said that he doubted that there was a single bone anywhere in that man's body that was more than 2 inches long. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. God brought judgment to that man. You know, I'm so grateful that we do serve a God who is a God of love and a God of mercy. But it is also true that God will punish and will punish severely those who defy Him. Yes, God's grace and God's mercy has been extended to us. But friends, there is coming a day when we will reap what we sow. God will not be mocked. Judgment day is coming. Mrs. Lot experienced God's judgment. If we sow disobedience, if we sow a love to this world, we will face judgment as well. If we sow obedience, if we sow righteousness, if we live a redeemed life, we'll reap life everlasting. It tells us, verse 9, there in Galatians, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's not be weary in doing well. Let's not be weary in doing the right things. Our reward will come. Remember Lot's wife. Tonight we looked at her life. We looked at what zapped her passion from serving God. We saw her judgment. Tonight, as we think about Mrs. Lot, we reflect on Mrs. Lot's love for this world. I ask us tonight to look into our lives. Do you have a passion for serving God? Or has your passion been zapped? Has your passion been compromised by a love for this world like Mrs. Lot had? Tonight, I don't know where you're at. I don't know how you view the things of this world. But I believe we, and myself included, there's at times in our lives when we find our passion has waned because the things of this world have got a hold of us. Maybe it's not bad things in themselves, but when they become more important to us than serving the Lord. We're in trouble. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight. Father, we reflect on Mrs. Lot. Father, we don't know her life and her heart exactly, totally, completely. But God, as we observe her actions, they point us to a love for this world. And God, you tell us that we're supposed to remember her. And I believe you want us to think about her life and where she was at. And Father, I believe you're doing that as a warning for us. God, I pray tonight that you would search our hearts. Father, if there is anyone here tonight that you're speaking to, maybe there's someone that finds themselves caught up with the hustle and bustle of life and the things of this world, and their service to you has been zapped. God, you desire their heart back. I pray, Father, that you would just speak to their heart. And Father, in these moments, may you help them to make a choice to drive a stake. But they don't want to be there. But they want to renew that passion for serving you. We thank you for what you will do. Amen.